Gibson, and he's not a football player either. He's an elder from the Fairhaven Assembly down in California, and you'll find it excellent. He's the one that looks so crabby and yet is such a nice guy. When you see his picture, you'll know what I mean. He was a businessman in the business world, and when he retired, he gave himself over entirely to the Lord's work. And as you will read this, you'll see how well he has gone on for God, even the way he writes. You'll enjoy it when you get time. You can read it. Now, our studies will continue in Colossians, but I'd like you to read something of significance. It says, every day of the year, it is estimated that 60,000 people in the world are converted to Christianity. Every week, about 1,200 new churches are started. Now, I don't know if this means professing Christians or true Christians. It comes out of a Christian magazine. In 1900, the African population was only 3% Christian. If the church continues to grow at its present rate, 48% will be Christian by the turn of the century. Now, God is doing a tremendous work in Africa, which is very interesting. Well, he's doing not that great a work as far as we can see in America, but the gospel is being proclaimed, and there are thousands that are coming out to hear the word. And as you can see, there are many being saved. Then the church in Korea is planting 6 new churches every day. Now imagine that, 6 new churches. These would be generally of the Presbyterian and Pentecostal faith, generally speaking. But as far as I know, the gospel is being preached. But they are forming 6 new churches every day. Of course, you see, since the World War II, they have been praying every morning, and they have prayer meetings that have 500 in them at a time every morning, and they get up to be at these meetings at 5 o'clock in the morning. Well, with such devotion and such prayer, no doubt God is moving. So 6 new churches are formed every day in Korea. In Brazil, the annual growth of the church is 11.3%, which means it doubles every 7 years. Missionaries have not been only planted churches, but have developed the educational system. Now, this is interesting, you see, because the world says that Christianity hinders people and holds them back and so forth. But of course, that is not true. Harvard was started by Christians, Purdue was started by Christians, and these great learning centers were started by Christians. Now, they're not Christian today because Satan has come in and taken over, and they've become very modernistic and liberalistic and humanistic, but they were started by Christians. And so it says here, in Africa, over 85% of all school children are in Christian schools. Now, think of that. 85% of all children are in Christian schools. Hundreds of colleges and seminaries have been established to train leaders for the growing churches in the third world. Radio stations and medical programs, relief and development are all part of a ministry of love and concern carried out by some 55,000 Protestants. Now, the Roman Catholics also have their missionaries out, and there are 45,000 Catholic missionaries out in Africa. In spite of the advance of the gospel, the task of the Christian church has not been finished. It is estimated by the year 2000, the world population will have grown to approximately 7 billion persons, with 5.2 billion not knowing the message of Jesus Christ. So what a challenge for us and our generations for anything we can do. That's why we should support our missionaries. You see, if our missionaries aren't supported, who's going to preach the gospel? The Roman Catholics are going to. Jehovah's Witnesses are going to get out with their false doctrine and some of these others. So our responsibility is to pray and to give as God enables us. 20 years from now, there will be more people in the world who have never responded. Nations are imposing restrictions upon foreign missionary activity. India has restricted the entrance of new missionaries for some time. And the resident foreign missionary force has been diminished by 40% in the last 15 years. 57 countries are closer or more seriously restricting foreign missionary work by law. I had another article that in Greece, where it is supposed to, there's supposed to be freedom of religion, there are three missionaries that are given a 2-year sentence for speaking to a boy who was 16 years old in the gospel. So they gave him a 2-year sentence for doing it. So there is not freedom in some countries that even profess it, like Russia. But let's go to our lesson now. Those things are kind of interesting, give us vision as to the field. Colossians 2, and we'll start with verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffing up by his fleshly mind and not holding the head, from which all the body by the joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if he be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's have another word prayer. Father, we say amen to that which has been already asked, and we do ask thee that thou make this time of real value to us. We desire that, as we listen to thy word, that it might profit us, each one. We would have it so speak to us that it's worth our while to sit and listen. And so we ask thee to make it worthwhile. We seek a fitted word for each one. Thou dost know our hearts, our needs. And we ask thee that thy word might be an encouragement to us, an enlightenment to us, and just be a means of building up our faith as we understand what thou would have us to believe and act upon. So do bless us in this area. We seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, thy Son. Amen. All right, now, just briefly to recapitulate, notice in verse 16 it says, let no man therefore judge you. And the word there, judge, is not simply the idea of saying this is right or this is wrong. There can be that judgment. You see, there's nothing wrong with that judgment. When the Lord says, judge not that you be not judged, he's not talking about that kind of judgment, to say this is right or this is wrong. He's not talking about that kind of judgment, because God expects us to judge, and in fact, he encourages the church to judge those within the assembly if they're doing right or wrong. So he's not talking about that kind of judgment. The judgment, the word for judgment that is used here, is the idea to pass the sentence. And when the Lord says, judge not that you be not judged, he's saying, don't pass the sentence on that person. He's not saying, don't say he's doing wrong if he steals. That's not judging. That's the word of God that's judging. The word says, don't judge, and we're simply agreeing with the word. But if I say that man stole, so he ought to go to hell, because he stole, and I would send him to hell if I were God. That's what he's talking about. And so he's saying here, let there no man therefore judge you, with the idea of condemnation, of saying that person ought to get it for what he's doing in regard to what he in his meat, in his food, or in his drink, or in respect of a holy day. Now the reason he says this, of course, is because the Christian is removed from being under the law. All right? Now, the Christian is no longer under the law of the Ten Commandments. Though churches teach us, it is not true. The Christian is not under the law. He's not under the law of Moses in any sense, because he has died to that law. And we have to realize that. Because if we would try to keep the law, we would fail. Because it's impossible to keep that law, as we saw last time. So he's removed us from that, and so he says, don't let anybody condemn you then. For meat, drink, respective of a holy day, like the keeping of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Passover, or what, or the new moon, when the new moon arose, they were to keep certain feasts, or of the Sabbath day, or the Sabbath, is actually what days is added, as you can see, so that we are not under the Sabbath law. Now, this answers, of course, Mrs. White, who has instituted the Seventh-day Adventist religion, and they say that if you do not keep the Sabbath, you will be condemned and lost. And God says, let no man judge you in regard to the Sabbath day. You don't keep the Sabbath day. Now, just as a matter of interest, turn to Exodus 31 and see for whom the Sabbath was made. And only for this group of people. So if you ever need to answer such a person, Exodus 31. And notice, if you will, verse 16 will be all right. It'll show us what we have. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. Now notice who it says shall do it. The Jews. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, and then on the seventh day rested and was refreshed. And so it is very specific in saying it's for a perpetual covenant and to Israel, and it's a sign only to the children of Israel. Nothing for Gentiles. And of course, nothing for the church. So Paul says, this is not to be judged, men are not to judge you in this regard. And the reason then is, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. And so he says, all these are typical of something that would point to Christ. And of course we understand this. This Passover pointed to him. And we would see that type of shadows. We'd understand that the blood had to be shed for sacrifice for sin. Old Testament, that there had to be a lamb. And God sent the Lamb of God. And so forth. So all of them pointed to the reality of Jesus Christ coming. Now the second one, let no man, is found in the next verse. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Because the other thing that they were doing, they were not only seeking to place these Colossians under the law and say you have to keep that, but they were saying that these eminences between God and man had to be revered. And of course, God is saying, don't let anybody beguile you of your reward, of what God has for you, by turning off to worship other things or other persons. And other eminences, and something between you and God. And this is important for our day. You see, this eliminates prayers to saints, because they would be eminences, they would be persons who would intercede for us, and then have access to God. This would eliminate Mary as a mediatrix, because it is said that she stands between us and God, or Christ, and she pleads. And God says, that's not the way it is. You're not holding up the hat. In verse 19, you're not holding the hat. He's the one who guides. He's the one who rules. And we pray to God directly. And so you can see what the apostle is doing. He's eliminating this doctrine that they were being taught. And then he says the head sees that the body functions. We've had this, so I won't go over it. And gives the increase that God wants us to have. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Now, he's covering two things. The rudiments of the world are, one, the law, because the law was given to govern men here on earth. The other rudiments of the world have the idea of these eminences between God and men. You see, now, we have this in our day. Do you know that one of the most popular articles in the newspaper is the horoscope, and that people consult it every day? Now, this reverts back to that. You see, because the planets are to control, they are taught, and they control because they're the ultimate end, that they represent spirit beings. That's where it came from. So that there are spirits who rule Venus, rule Venus. Venus affects the lives of certain individuals, and etc., etc. And God says those are the rudiments of the world. Those are the things that the world teaches. Now, in dying, you've been delivered from that, the law, and that as well. Because Christ died for our sins. That would put an end to the demands of the law. And Christ conquered, as we had in verse 15, the principalities and powers. Any rule that is had by demon hosts, Christ has conquered that. So you're delivered from the law, and you're delivered from any demon host, since you have died with Christ. You see his reasoning? Because we died with Christ. And this is so important to us, to realize that God accounts us as having died with him. So he says, you're not under the law, and you're not under any demon host. So he says, why are you subject then to these things, such as touch not, and taste not, and handle not, which all are to perish with the using? They perish even in the using of them. You see, as we devote ourselves to anything that is not of God, we use up that time, that energy, the thing that we seek to gain, whatever we experience in that, ends with that experience. You know, for instance, if I said to you, did you see the fireworks last year at the Veil Prophet Parade picnic celebration? And you'd say, yes, I did. Well, how'd you like it? Oh, it was terrific. Was it colorful? Yeah, tremendous. It was really something. Did you enjoy the very noise that was in it? Oh, yeah, it shook the ground. What do you have left from that experience? Now, thousands and thousands of dollars are spent on it. Well, you'd say, well, the only thing I have actually is a remembrance. And this is the principle that is involved here. You see, if we use our time, our energy on anything except what God has for us and say, well, I won't do that or I will do this, he says it perishes with the using. You have the experience of the thing, but that's the end of the thing. So there's no value in it. You see what he's saying? This is the way he's reasoning. And we have to reason that way in everything that we do. Now, I realize that there are some things that might not count directly for the eternity in the same sense. For instance, if I give out a tract and the Lord saves someone through that tract given out, well, you can say, well, the result of that was the soul was saved. And that, of course, lasts for eternity. But if the Lord says to me, now, I want you to exercise, because if you don't exercise, you're going to have a heart attack or something, you better exercise, and that counts for eternity and as much as you live. So you can be used. You see what I'm saying? And whatever's in the will of God is all right to do, and it will ultimately count for his glory and for our good. That is all right. But if we choose things that are of no value, then they are spent, and they perish with their very using. And this is what we want to be careful about. And these things are after the commandments and doctrine of men. We may even make our own laws and say, well, I'm going to do this. God said, I didn't ask you to do it. And this is possible. Which things indeed have a show of wisdom in world worship? They have a show of wisdom. We say, well, look, if he's devoting himself to that idol. I think about those in Africa and in India particularly, that they devote themselves. We don't know what devotion is. If you've ever read The Death of a Guru, you remember that this 11-year-old boy used to get up early in the morning so he could stand on a cliff and watch the sun god come up and meditate on that for 1 hour every day. Who does this? Who has a devotion like that to his God? Now we say, well, that boy, I mean, he's really devoted. And there is certainly, if his God were true, that would certainly be wisdom. And he's devoting himself to that kind of worship. And he's doing this in humility. He could be doing something else. And he's neglecting his body because he could be doing something else with his body that might be more interesting to him, or whatever. You can see what the idea that lies behind this. And there are those who do it. Now, Christians have made this mistake. Luther was so disturbed with his sin that he would starve himself to the point that his abbey, the chief of the particular order he was in, would say, Brother Luther, don't do it anymore. You're going to kill yourself. And then he would make a whip of cords and he would beat his back, play his back with this cords. And what he was doing was neglecting the body, saying, I'll put my body down. I'm not going to let it rule in my life. And God says, that's not it. That's not it. But it satisfies the flesh. The flesh says, well, I'm doing something. I mean, God, I'm devoted. Or these heathens say, look at how devoted I am. In fact, this boy who, the death of the guru, about whom the book is written, one day was worshiping the cow god. And he gave the cow god some grass, and the god attacked it. And he couldn't get over that his god would try to do him harm. So there is a devotion, but these things churn. And the devotion that is handed is not toward God. Is rejected of God. He doesn't want it. And we have a God whom, when we worship, appreciates that worship. Any devotion that is given to Him, He rewards us for it, though we ought to do it anyhow. And then He says here, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh, he says one doesn't give any honor to the body. One neglects it. He acts as if he's humble, and so he's not giving any honor, as it were, to the body. But what does it satisfy? It doesn't satisfy God. It satisfies the fleshly character of the man. He says, look at how good I am. Look what I did. Look at the penance I did. Look at the penance I went through. And there are people like that today, unfortunately. But God says, I don't want that. That satisfies the flesh, and that makes you feel good to do it, but I don't want it. And then he turns. And he shows what satisfies God. Now go over to chapter 3. And this changes the whole tenor of thought. It says, if we then be risen with Christ. Now, the grammatical structure of this, if you would look it up in a Greek lexicon, would say that it means since. It proposes, it's not the if with a doubt, but it's saying, having done this, and since you have done it, well, then, if you're really risen with Christ, then this is what you should do. This is the idea that it has. So, you can well read, since ye have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. Now, Romans 6 teaches us that we are risen with Christ. This is very, very essential to us, and also Ephesians 1. Now, in Ephesians 1, it says the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that works in us. And actually, when we receive Christ, Christ and God imparts to us life. And that life, of course, is His Son's life. It is His resurrected life. It is not His eternal life that He experienced in the past. Now, there's a doctrine that's going around that says that. That is not true. The life that is imputed to the believer is the life that Jesus Christ took to Himself when He was raised from the dead, never to die again. And Ephesians 1 teaches us that we partake of that resurrection life, so that the believer who comes into a relationship, when a person receives Christ as his Savior, Christ imparts to that person His very life because He imparts Himself. Now, eternal life is not something apart from God, and it's not something apart from Jesus Christ. When we come to John's epistle, his first epistle, he says in there that eternal life is in the Son. Recall 1 John 5:11. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. Then he says, he that hath that Son, the Son, hath that life. Because since the life is in Jesus Christ, when I receive Christ, then I receive the life that is in Him. Well, that life is His resurrected life. And that life is so powerful that it has overcome death. Death gained the victory over every human being who ever died. And Jesus Christ had to submit Himself to death that He might die. But in submitting Himself to death, He also rose from that death, conquering it, overcoming the thing that claimed every man. And in resurrection power, He took to Himself life again. Now, He says, when you receive Me, I give you that life. Now, this is a tremendous thing. This is why people without Jesus Christ will never see heaven. They'll exist, but that is not life. Existence is not life. They who have not Christ enter into eternal death, and yet they don't cease to exist. But those who have Christ enter in at that moment that they receive him into life, and that is the life that they continue to live. And that is the life that finds its fullest expression in eternity. But it's to find that life and express that life now that we need. And so he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And the only one who can do it is a Christian. The only one who can seek things that are above. The things where Christ is seated, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What is above that we should see? Well, you see, when Christ was raised from the dead, we had this, but I refresh your memory. It says that when he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. He lives in heaven purely to serve God. There he sits as our great high priest. And as his people need his succor, his help, the Father says, my will is that you succor the people, that you give grace to your people, my people. And Christ functions doing that. He's to act as our advocate. So when Satan appears and says, they have sinned, Christ says, and I died for that sin. And not only that, but he gives us access to the Father. You see, when a Christian sins, fellowship is broken. And if I would say, Father, he'd say there's sin between us. You have broken fellowship with me. But what we do, we come through Jesus Christ and we say, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I confess to you my sin. And Jesus Christ, who is always in touch with the Father, and always, of course, in touch with us because he's our Savior and our Lord, he says to the Father, hear them. They have confessed. And through Christ, I have access back into his presence. And then the Father says, now you can talk to me. And that's his job. Christ's job is our advocate. He has to do that. If he weren't there, we'd have no access. Now, that is not as the penalty of sin. That is forgiven. But it's the fellowship with God. When we break that, the access has to come through the advocate. And so he's our advocate. And that's why it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now you can follow that. And that's his other work. Then his third work is to subdue all things to himself. Now he has conquered everything. He's conquered Satan. He's conquered the world. He's conquered the flesh. But he sits in glory waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. And in that day, he's going to take, when he conquers all and completes that work, he's going to turn over to the Father and say, it is done. I've done everything that you asked me to do. I have finished that work as well as the work on the cross. And so, thus he works. What does Christ do then in the presence of God? He does the will of the Father. Then if we're to seek the things above, then we're to seek what is God's will for me. That's what he does. That's what I'm to do. I'm to do the will of the Father, whatever it does, whatever it is. So then he goes on to say, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now the way we do it is to set our mind. Your margin will say mind. The Greek word means affection or mind. Because the mind and the affections are so related together that we think about that which we have an affection for. And we have an affection for that which we think about. Now, this is the easiest thing in the world for me to prove. When I wanted to follow, if I would decide as a boy, remember, I decided I want to explore this particular hobby. I'd go to the library and I'd start reading about it. Well, my whole affections, my whole everything went after that particular thing because I set my mind on it. I started to think that. I started to eat it. I started to drink it. I can remember in art school, a fellow said to me, I have a real problem. I said, what is it? He said, I don't know whether to get married or go on for my art. Now, what he was doing is comparing marriage with art. And you say, art against marriage? And he said, yeah. I can either do one or the other. My affections are for art, and I don't know whether I'm going to get married or not. All right, now that's because he set his mind on art. We had a bachelor teacher at art school, and in the morning before he taught classes, he was up on the top floor under a skylight in the north, painting. When he got done teaching school in the evening, he didn't paint. His whole bent of life was set, his whole mind was set on painting, so his affections ran that way. And that is what the Lord is saying. He's saying, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And why not? Because the things on the earth don't last. Now, I realize, and we balance this out, you have to balance out your thinking. So God wants you to make a living. He wants you to go to school. All right, go to school. Set your mind on those things that are necessary. That's part of God's will. Set your mind on your job. If you don't, you might get fired, right? We set our mind on that. But we set our mind when it's clear, not on things on the earth, to build for this earth, but to build for eternity. Because if we build for this earth, it's going to pass away, and it's going to perish. Now, I think three verses, sum it up definitely in 1 John 2. Look at this and see if you don't agree. I think this sets it up so beautifully. To keep our thinking straight, so we know what we should do. Verse 15. Now, the world, of course, is the things that are on earth. So he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So that's identified. Now watch. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There is the key. The world passes away. Think of it. It's going to go. And all the desires in it pass away. But if a man does the will of God, that man is going to abide forever. Now what do we want? Do we want our personalities, our work to last forever? He says, all right, then do the will of God. Now, I'll tell you that Moody put that on his gravestone, had it put on his gravestone. He didn't put it there, but he had it put on the gravestone. He had this verse set out on his gravestone, and the world passed away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. And you know this? That Moody doesn't regret one moment that he gave to God now? Okay? And that's no overstatement, is it? I'm sure that he doesn't regret one moment he gave for God. He might say, I wish I'd done more, but I'm sure that he never regrets one moment. And I think of Billy Sunday. When he first became interested in the gospel and the Lord saved him, he went to his ball team and he said to them, this is a quote from him, fellas, I bid you farewell. And he gave up his place on a championship team to preach the gospel. Do you think that Billy Sunday regrets now one moment that he gave to God instead of baseball? We don't even remember, except we look back in baseball history, even the players that were on that White Sox team. We'd have to look it up. Who cares? Actually, who cares? Does it affect our lives at all? No. But I know when I was in the Army, I met a fellow, and he said his dad had been saved through Billy Sunday. That would abide, and forever. And this is what God is talking about. We have to be careful about how we use our time. It's so easy to use it unprofitably. We can use our time profitably. I think of the man who started Salvation Army. If you read his life, you'd be amazed at the devotion of that man. Everything was bent on getting the gospel out to people and helping people. He would spend nothing on himself. When he got money, he'd go out and buy clothing or food for poor folks. And he lived this constantly. So he didn't have a tremendous home, and so he didn't have great things for himself. But he was seeking those things that are above. Now, if we can do this, we each have our own place. And I realize this. I'm not talking about being imbalanced in this. God gives us jobs. And why does he give us jobs? The Lord says so that we can earn our own living and then give to others. Verse 2, it says that. That we'll be able to earn our own living and then give to others. And what he's saying, I want you to lay up treasure in heaven. And remember the man that was not rich toward God. The man said, I will build greater barns. Now, God blessed him in his ministry, his farm, whatever it was, and that's good. But the man said, I will do this and I will do that, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up. Now, eat, drink, and be merry, without a thought for God. And the Lord said to him, now, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and who shall these things be? And that's the way we have to think, because we're going to die. And we don't know how soon we're going to die, and it's only what's done with this in view. Set your affection, your mind on things above. Now, we have to be careful what cultivates our thinking, too. This, we have to judge TV. We have to judge the literature we read. Careful. So that it doesn't distract from the things of the Lord. People would be surprised, I'm sure, if they saw how much time they devote to TV and how little to God. If you just devoted a half an hour a day, say, to a news report, and then we devote, say, an hour to something else, a couple hours to that, say there were 3 hours a day, or two, say 2 hours a day, let's see, it'd be 14 hours a week. Now, think how much that would add up to in a month or a year. That's a tremendous amount of time to be devoted to that. We have to judge the thing and be careful how we use it. And then compare that with what time do I devote to the study of God's Word and getting to know Him and being used of Him to give out tracts or help somebody or something like this. This is what he's talking about. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. And why? Through your death. You see, he says, you're not under law, and you're not under law under demon influences, and don't place yourself under there. You're dead. But he doesn't leave it in the negative sense, say, well, you're freed from that, but he says your life is hid with Christ in God. And so the life that God wants to live then is that Christ life through us, and we should yield to that and obey God. And our time is up, I see, so we'll continue on next time in the Lord's will. Father, once again, we just thank Thee for Thy Word now, and we ask Thee that it might find place in our lives in a definite way, so that we realize that the life is in us must be expressed for Thee, and we will set our mind on things above that we might be devoted, more devoted to Thee. Help us, as Thy people, to be shining lights. Might we be some of those who win these 60,000 individuals to Christ. We pray. We seek that this will be true, that Thou wilt use us in a mighty way. We would lay hold of this and say, use us, Lord. Pray Thy blessing again on the camp and on Larry as he speaks. We ask that he might have real liberty in it and be made a blessing to Thy people and then see them safely home. Bless the ministry of our teachers, each one. Might they have a real sense of Thy guidance even as they close their class and see fruit for their labor. Bless tonight as Mike speaks to us too. Just give us a good day now, we ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name.